John. Hey, good morning, everybody. So good to be here. As John said, as I was coming down here, I was listening to Keith's message on Facebook at our church. And it really is such a blessing to be here with you all, but also to know that Keith is there, and our folks at First Baptist are having the privilege of hearing him share God's word this morning at our church. So that's just a great picture of partnership. It really is for us to just do ministry together. Another picture of that was just recently, a few weeks ago, your church, some members of your church, along with some members of our church, went and served one of our partner churches in downtown Atlanta, Refuge Church. And so there's a few pictures that you can see of again, just our churches serving together in an area of Atlanta that where they desperately need the gospel, and they desperately need some other churches that come alongside of them and provide not just financial support, but just some laborers who can. So they did some stuff around the church campus there, and also around the community. They did also participated in a VBS as well, Vacation Bible School for kids in the community. So anyway, just a great group of Christ followers downtown Atlanta who are just making a huge difference in that area of Southeast Atlanta. So again, thank you all just for your partnership. What Paul, you remember what Paul wrote in the book of Philippians about the partnership in the gospel. And if you have read the book of Philippians, you know that the theme of Philippians is joy constantly throughout the chapters of Philippians. And I think it's not a coincidence that joy and partnership come together. And so there's just great joy in just serving God together. And so again, thank you for your partnership. Appreciate you all, and grateful for Keith. And Keith is an amazing man, and you all are blessed to have him. And he loves you all, cares for you all, and is very passionate about reaching your community. So anyway, just can't say enough good things about Keith, and I've been encouraged by him and by his friendship as well. So here's the question we're going to look at today. John 13:12, and Jesus asked the disciples, "Do you understand what I have done for you? Do you understand what I have done for you?" It's a great question. We'll get into that in just a minute. But I want to show you a picture of me and my grandmother. This is my one-year-old birthday party. It's my grandmother there has made me a cake. I had to contact my mom and ask her what this cake was, because it looked like a scary clown to me. But apparently it's just a cake that's looks like a boy, a one-year-old boy. And I show you this picture because it reminded me, when I saw this picture recently, of something that my grandmother told me over and over again growing up. And she said, "Michael, you will never understand what my grandfather, what your grandfather and I have done for you until you get older." And she was exactly right. Your parents ever say that? I mean, and it really wasn't until I had kids that I understood all that my parents and grandparents did for me. And once I understood all that they had done for me, that's when I became more grateful to them, and I had a stronger desire to follow their example. So today I want us to look at this question from Jesus. And if you think about it, Jesus was always asking questions. Do you want to be healed? What do you want me to do for you? Who do you say that I am? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, not do what I say? Why are you afraid? Why do you doubt? All these questions. But today's question is so important for us, because how we answer this question will determine what we think about people, how we treat people, the influence that we have on the people around us that God has placed around us, our family members, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers. Also, how we answer this question will determine whether or not we're going to be real deal followers of Jesus who give ourselves away for the sake of others, or if we're going to be superficial fans of Jesus who just go through the spiritual motions. There's a huge difference there. So today's question comes from John 13. Jesus was with his disciples night before he was crucified, and he shared a meal with them, but it was more than a meal. It was a moment that the disciples would never forget. In fact, we're still talking about this meal and this moment right now, this morning, 2,000 years later. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me or turn them on, or we've got them on the screen as well, these verses. Because this understanding who Jesus is, what he's done for us, will impact who we are and how we live. This is huge for us. John 13, let's start with verse 1. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Let's stop there. Jesus, don't miss this. Don't skip over this. Jesus did not stop loving his disciples. He loved them to the end. He loved them, he loved you and me, all the way to the cross. I love that. He loved them to the end despite their and our inconsistent behavior and our impulsive action and our selfish ambition. He loves us anyway. And on the night before his death, he was about to demonstrate his love for them in a way that they would never expect. Verse 2, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. He even loved those who, this is not like in the scripture, this is just a side note, but just I wanted you to catch this. He even loved those who betrayed him, who didn't serve him back. And you'll see that in just a minute. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So here was Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He had all the power and authority in the universe. And he's sitting in this room with people like Judas who would betray him very shortly, with people like Peter who would soon deny him, and with the other disciples who would soon desert him. Now, what would you do if you were Jesus in that situation? If you had all that authority and all that power, what would you do? I mean, I don't know about you, but knowing myself, I would, at the very least, I would rebuke them or warn them. And at the very worst, I would probably zap them or take off like my sandal and just hit them upside the head. I mean, that's really what I'd do. But Jesus didn't do that, did he? Jesus did not use his authority to abuse. He did not use his power to punish. On the contrary, he did something just countercultural and astonishing. So let's read on. Verse 4, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So imagine that you lived in Jesus' day and you wore sandals and you walked long distances with these sandals on dusty roads. And you go to the guest house or a friend's house and the host welcomes you, but it's customary to take your sandals off and wash your feet. But the host is not going to wash your feet. He, to show just how important he is, he calls a servant to wash your feet. So the host is not going to wash your feet. The friends you're with are not going to wash your feet. That would be disgusting. The Romans of the day, the Greeks of the day, did not consider washing feet an important task for a certain class. They just didn't value that simple act of service. But you know what? Jesus, and you know this, Jesus didn't care about class or status or position. He loved people. He cared about people. And he just demonstrated that care and that love. And then He asked them this question. Okay? Let's read on. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. Now, Jesus is all-knowing. So why did he ask them this question? Why did he ask any question if he's all-knowing? Well, he wanted to challenge them to think about the love behind the action. The love that led him to serve them in that way. And as we're talking about this question even now, this question should challenge us to think about, okay, what kind of example is Jesus setting for us, and how can we follow that example? That's why he's asking them this question. And he knew, though, still, that they didn't fully understand what he was asking them. So he tries to help them out here. Let's read on. Verse 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. So as their Lord and as their teacher, Jesus said, all right, guys, you've seen what I've done for you. I have loved you and served you in a way that is surprising, that is sacrificial. I have given you an example to follow. And if you really understand, if you really get this, if you really understand what I've done for you, then you will love others and you will serve others as I have loved you and served you. You will do to others as I have done to you. And of course, they still didn't quite get it. And they wouldn't get it until the next few days. You know what happened the next few days, right? The next day, he's crucified. Jesus crucified, hung on a cross, displaying the ultimate example of his love. So yes, he washed their dirty feet with water in that room that night. But on the next day, he washed their dirty hearts on that cross with his blood. Yes, he sacrificed his status in that room to wash their feet, to serve them, but he sacrificed his life for them and for us, serving us on that cross by his death. Yes, he shocked them by taking the place of a servant, doing what a servant, a low-class servant would do, and he washed their feet. But you know what he did? He shocked them even more by taking our place, by taking their place on the cross and as a substitute for our sin and paying the punishment that we deserve. And after his death and resurrection, now the disciples, something just clicked for them. Oh, that's his amazing love. That's what he has done for us. That's his unending, unforgettable, unconditional, sacrificial love for us. And once they got it, once it clicked for them, wow. I mean, you know the rest of the story. Keith told me you've been going through the book of Acts. That's what happened. That it clicked for them. They got it. And they stormed the world declaring and demonstrating that love to the world. For this past Christmas, my wife, one of the gifts she gave me was this little sign here that I have on my office desk at home. Just says, Duck, Duck, Goose. I don't know if you remember, as a kid, I played that a lot. Do you remember, y'all know what I'm talking about? Everybody sits in a circle, duck, 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 and then goose, you're it, and then try, okay, you got it, good. So, because I'm mentioning it to some students recently, and they were like, what are you talking about, duck, duck, goose? So, there's a verse, though, at the bottom, 1 Peter 2:9, and you can look it up, I'll just summarize it for you. It's basically saying, hey, God has called us out of darkness into his wonderful or his marvelous light so that we declare his excellencies or his praises to the world. That's the Michael version of that verse. And what that is saying is that we're it. Like, duck, duck, goose, you're it, I'm it. And the disciples finally got that after Jesus' death and resurrection. And we have to get that. We have to understand what Jesus has done for us. We have to understand that we're it. You can even use the analogy of the tag game. I mean, tag, you're it. I mean, we are it. And if we understand what Jesus has done for us, then we will go and love others and serve others just as he has loved and served us. And you say, Michael, what does that look like? Like, practically, what does that look like? So I'm going to give you, we could talk about a bunch of things. I'm going to give you four things today that we should do, we need to do, if we really understand what Jesus has done for us. So, number one, love them through. Love them through. If you understand what Jesus has done for you, love them through. Knowing all that you would ever do, Jesus still went to the cross for you. Does that not blow your mind? Jesus never stops loving us. He loves us through everything, through our failures, through our struggles, through our trials, through our good days, and through our bad days. My wife and I are going to the beach tomorrow for a few days, for a little bit this week. And tomorrow afternoon, when I look out, because somebody once said that God's love is like, I don't even know who said this originally, but God's love is like an ocean. You can see its beginning, but you can't see its end. And that's a great picture. And so when I look out at the ocean tomorrow afternoon, I need to be thinking more than anything else, wow, God, your endless love has been with me, continues to be with me through everything. And if you understand what Jesus has done for you and that he has been with you through everything, then you will love people through everything. You will love your family members and your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers through whatever they're going through. And they are going through something. We all are. We're going through something. And in a world that's full of husbands and wives who give up far too quickly on love, in a world that's full of people who want to get love but not give it, in a world that's full of people who only love when it's easy and convenient for them, your Christ-like love will stand out, I guarantee it. And Jesus was not lying when he said, actually, just a few verses later, in the very same chapter in John 13, he said this. I want us to read this out loud together. Read this out loud with me, okay? Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. If you understand what Jesus has done for you, love them through. Love people through all they're going through, no matter what. Number two, if you understand what Jesus has done for you, serve them all. Just as Jesus served all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds and cultures, we should follow that example as his representatives, as his servants here on earth. Yes, Jesus wanted people to follow him, but he served them anyway. We saw that, right? He even washed Judas's feet. Judas didn't serve him back. So Jesus served everybody. Even though he wanted everybody to follow him, he still served everybody, even if they didn't follow him. How could he do that? Well, of course, he knows what we all should know and embrace, and that is, everybody matters. Everybody is made in the image of God. And if everybody matters, then as a servant of Jesus is about building bridges and not building walls. If everybody matters, everybody's made in the image of God, everybody has value, then a servant of Jesus cares about all people and connects with all people. A few weeks ago, we were invited, some members of our church were invited to a friendship gathering, is what it was called. And it was with some Muslim friends that I had met just recently. And they just wanted us to come and hang with them. They're actually here in Alpharetta. They wanted to come and hang with us for an evening just over some Turkish tea and pastries. And the goal was just to learn about each other, listen to each other's stories, and just connect and build a friendship. That was it, right? Now, here's a picture of, I brought a picture of the group. Do you have, yeah, there you go. There's a picture of some. We had about 12 of us, I guess, that were there from our church, and then about 10 or 12 of them as well. Do we want our Muslim neighbors to know and follow Jesus? Yes. But even if they don't, we love them. We serve them. We build a relationship with them. And we see what God does. If you understand what Jesus has done for you, you serve everybody. No matter what their faith is, no matter what their background is, no matter what their behavior is. I know that's hard. That is hard. And thankfully, the good news is that we don't do this in our own strength and power, right? Because Jesus has set that example for us, and then he promises that he will help us, he will equip us, the Spirit helps us as we depend on him and as we follow his leadership. So do you understand that Jesus served you in such a way that, yes, you have hope and eternal life, but you have power now. You have power now. You have wisdom now. You have direction now to serve everybody. That's how he has served us, so we serve others. So that's number two. If you have understood and you understand what Jesus has done for you, serve them all, and it's because that we're saved to serve others. Look at this quote from Charles Spurgeon. He says, "We are not saved by service." Okay, this is an important distinction, right? That we don't earn favor with God or a right standing with God by what we do. We're saved by grace through faith, right? It's all grace, all undeserving, all based on what Jesus has done for us. But, we are saved to serve. So here's what he says. We're not saved by service, but we are saved to service. When we are once saved, then we live in the service of our Lord. If we refuse to be his servants, we are not saved, for we still remain evidently the servants of self. If you understand what Jesus has done for you, serve them all. Number three, if you understand what Jesus has done for you, call them up. Call them up. Jesus saw potential in the first disciples. He didn't wait until they were perfect. He selected them, equipped them, served with them. He saw potential in you and me as well. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have to see potential in people. I love what, I don't know if you saw this, what Monty Williams, Phoenix Suns coach, said right when they won their conference finals. This was before they went to the NBA finals. Did you see this? I mean, this is amazing. So he was talking about, because I got this phrase, call him up, from him, from his interview on ESPN after they won the conference final. And as a follower of Christ, here's what he said. Watch this.
Monty, when I was talking with Jeff Van Gundy and Mark Jackson about you, it's my observation. I think you allow your guys to be your guys. Mark Jackson says they know you give a crap about them, and yet you still have to coach them. I wonder, how have you found the sweet spot of being all of the things that a man wants to be, a mentor, a leader, and a taskmaster when you have to be? How has that balance been achieved?
Well, I expressed from the time I got the job in Phoenix and every new player that comes to our program, the essence of my coaching is to serve. As a believer in Christ, that's what I'm here for. And I tell them all the time, if I get on you, I'm not calling you out, I'm calling you up. You have potential, and I have to work my tail off to help you reach that potential. And I think guys have embraced that. They understand that if I'm direct or black and white with them, it's not to make them feel bad. I want them to get paid. I want them to win. I want their families to enjoy it. And it served us well.
Yeah, don't you love that? I mean, this is on national television. He's saying, as a servant, as a follower of Jesus, I'm not calling them out. I'm calling them up because I see potential in them. And I want them to achieve that potential, that God-given potential. And some of my heroes in the church, whether it's this church or any, or my church, any church, is those volunteers that work with kids. Because, I mean, that's just hard. In fact, I just sent this morning my oldest son on a mission trip with a bunch of middle schoolers. And I'm thinking, these middle school leaders, like, God bless them, you know? But what heroes they are, because they serve these kids because they see that God-given potential in these kids. And I think as servants of Jesus, that's understanding what Jesus has done for us. That's what we have to do. We have to not call them out, although there have to be some hard conversations along the way. But the goal is to call them up, to help them achieve that God-given potential. So that's number three. Number four, let's review, okay? If you understand what Jesus has done for you, love them through, serve them all, call them up, and then fourth, send them out, okay? Love them through, serve them all, call them up, send them out. Love them through, serve them all, call them up, send them out. Got it? All right. Number four, send them out. Once the first disciples understood what Jesus had done for them, they saw themselves. It was a whole identity shift for them. They didn't see themselves primarily as fishermen anymore or tax collectors anymore. They were ambassadors for Jesus. They were representatives of Jesus. They were servants of Jesus. They were citizens of a new kingdom. So to follow the example of Jesus is to send people out on mission in the world. Parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles. Our responsibility as servants of Jesus is to love our kids and grandkids through everything they're going through, yes. Serve them all, whether we get anything in return right now or not. Call them up, help them achieve their God-given potential, and send them out on mission in the world. That's it. Church, as servants of Jesus, our responsibility is to love people through all they're going through. That's what a church does. A church is a family. Serve them all, call them up, and send them out to be witnesses in the home, in the school, in the neighborhood, in the workplace, around the world. We had a student in recent college grad, Alexis is her name, in our church. She just graduated this past year. A couple of months ago, we sent her to Birmingham, England, to serve for 2 years on the staff of campus outreach there, reaching international students in the UK. But the cool thing, the encouraging thing to me and to our church is that she grew up in our church. She heard the gospel in our church. She was baptized by our church. She was discipled by people in our church. She grew in her faith in our church. Since she went off to college, served on campus, out with campus outreach at college, and then now in the UK serving. I mean, that's just a great picture of what you want to see. You want to see the church coming together to do that, to send people out around the world. Just recently, her newsletter, a couple of weeks ago this has been, she sent this picture of a class that they started for refugees and internationals in Birmingham. It's not Birmingham, by the way. That's in Alabama. Birmingham is in the UK. But she sent this statement, this quote, and I wanted to share this with you. This month, our church began a six-week English class for refugees and individuals seeking asylum in Birmingham. Because it is the summer term, students are few in numbers on the campus, we have had to be a little more creative with the ways we are doing ministry. This class has been such a blessing to be a part of, as I have seen just how God is working in people's hearts through it. Three of the women who attend this class came to church last week, praise the Lord. Isn't that awesome? If you understand what Jesus has done for you, love them through, serve them all, call them up, and send them out. Do you understand what Jesus has done for you, really? Do we understand what Jesus has done for us, really? Because if we do, we will live radically different from a culture that values status and position and money and power and authority. If we understand what Jesus has done for us, our families will be known for our commitment to love each other and serve each other. If we understand really what Jesus has done for us, our churches will be known for our compassion and our generosity. If we really understand what Jesus has done for us, we will show the world what real love and sacrificial service look like. And we will show the world that genuine faith, that deep, long-lasting joy in the Lord, that purpose in life, are found by giving up our way and following the way of Jesus. Doing for others what he has done for us. Do you understand what Jesus has done for you? Let's pray together. Father, we are so amazed at your grace. And at the fact that you sent Jesus to live a perfect life, to show us what it means to please you and to live for you, but not just to be an example for us, but to be a substitute for us, and to die in our place. And so, Father, we know that we're supposed to love others and serve others. We get that. But we also recognize, God, that we can't do that in our own strength and power. So, Father, help us. Empower us. Lead us and use us as we depend on you in this mission to make disciples of all nations and to be witnesses wherever we go, and to do for others what you have done for us. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I want to, before we sing again, I want to just pause and just ask you, what is your next step? We're all on this journey, spiritual journey, and I don't know where you are. I really don't. You don't know where I am. But we all have a next step to take. And so let me challenge you today to take whatever next step God is leading you to do, to take. It could be to surrender to Jesus for the first time, to like really begin a relationship with him. Maybe you've never done that. I talked with a girl this morning, right before I came here, who came up to me and said, I'm ready to follow Jesus. And I want to get baptized, and I want to tell people. So I began to just ask her some questions. And we had this amazing conversation about the gospel and about what it means to surrender, to repent, to turn from going our way and to start following Jesus. And she made that decision, and she's going to get baptized in a few weeks. I mean, just amazing. All over the world right now, what's happening with lives being changed by Jesus. So maybe that's your next step, to surrender to Jesus. Maybe it's to get baptized. Maybe it's to serve in the church in some way or become a member of this church. You know why membership's important? Membership communicates that you are committed to a family, a church family, and you're committed to serve. and not just attend. Maybe that's the next step that you need to take. But whatever it is, please, please be obedient to what God's leading you to do, because there's joy in taking that next step. There's joy in obedience. And if you want to talk with me, I'll hang around after the service with Dan, with John. We're around, and we'll be out. I mean, I'll just be back here by the they told me was called the desk at the back. And I'll be back there if you want to have a conversation, but about any next step you want to take. But again, thank you so much for having me today. Thank you for your partnership in the gospel. Look forward to what God's going to continue to do as we pray for each other, as we connect with each other, as we serve Atlanta together.